Okay, excellent. Right, slight technical hitch there. Thank you for your patience. Good to see you in the house of the Lord this evening, all of you. Good to see you joining us in online for this weekly Bible study and prayer meeting. As we commence, let us call upon our God and Saviour in prayer, please. Lord and God, Thou creator and sustainer of every fibre of our being, O Lord, Thou who hast loved us with an everlasting love, and that love is so deeper and broader and eternal, more than we can understand, because Thou art more than we can understand. But Lord, cause our hearts to think on Thy love and to think on the cross. Oh, what a revelation of that sacrificial love of Thine, and to think of the Saviour, and think of all his beauties towards us and his works and his pains and agonies because he loves us. O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we thank Thee that we may gather in upon this evening and study Thy word. And we pray, Lord, for help to be given to us all, Lord, in receiving Thy word and in teaching and preaching Thy word, and also in the time of prayer hereafter. Lord, will Thou be pleased to help us? We need Thee. We need Thy help. We pray for Thy blessing now. Forgive our sins, Father. We thank Thee, Lord, for that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for the sprinkling that ever cleanses us. Forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please open your copies of the Bible to Luke 18. A very slight break from Ephesians. Luke chapter 18, this is part of a larger series that I would like to do specifically on prayer. Luke chapter 18, and we'll read together the first 8 verses. Luke 18, reading from verse 1. And he, that is Jesus Christ, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not, for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Luke 18, verse 6. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Amen. And we look to the Lord to bless to our every heart the public reading of his infallible truth this evening. Now, when we first open up and examine this parable, we see these two words that spring out from the first verse. Oh, I beg your pardon. We were going to sing, weren't we? I think we better go and do some singing, maybe first. It's the paracetamol, or whatever you call it in this country. It's doing wonders to me. I think we're going to sing, if we shall. Shall we sing Psalm 34? There was me, hitting the ground running. I fell on my face. If you open up your hymn books to Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34. We tried this on Sunday morning, and again, we all fell flat on our face a bit. But We're convinced that we'll make an improved attempt, shall we say, this time. Psalm 34. You may stand to sing if you wish. God will I bless, all times his praise. My mouth shall still express, my soul shall boast in God. The meek shall hear with joyfulness, extol the Lord with me. Let us name together praise. I sought the Lord, he heard and did above all fears me raise. They look to him and lighten were not shamed. This poor man cried, God heard and him from all distress redeemed. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. O taste and see that God is good, who trust in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints, none that them fear shall be with want oppressed. The Lord is ever nigh to them in heart that broken be. Those who in spirit contrite are, he saveth graciously. Amen. Vast improvement. For us all, I mean. Yeah. Excellent, thank you. So back to Luke chapter 18. We've read together the first eight verses of that chapter, and we have this very strong and image-rich parable. And this is in that first verse that we look at. It says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. He had a purpose with this parable. And what's that purpose? That men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, we're always to have faith in prayer and not to faint. So faith or faint, they're the two options that are given here. And fainting is that idea of giving up completely. We're trusting in what Christ teaches. That's an act of faith. We're trusting what Christ says about prayer, in himself being the great example of prayer, still ever living and existing to pray for us. He believes in the power of prayer. His every prayer is answered. He doesn't give up in prayer. He doesn't faint. And he is our great example of faith in prayer. So faith or faint, the two options we're considering this evening as we examine this parable. We see firstly that there are the persons in this parable. The persons in this parable. We have the judge and the widow. The judge and the widow are here. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He's a godless man. Doesn't regard God, doesn't care what God thinks of him. He has a very stunted conscience, no doubt, because he does not care. He also doesn't regard, doesn't consider what man thinks of him. And normally you'd have two ends, two extremes. You'd have somebody who's very, full of the fear of God or full of the fear of man. And this man cares nothing about either. Has no fear of God, has no fear of man. And then we have this widow. And what is she? Well, she's calling upon him for his help. But what is a widow? For we know from the scriptures, the widow and the orphan were the lowest, the weakest, the most vulnerable in society. And so here she is, coming to him for help, for legal help, that she would be avenged, that he would make sure that she saw justice for whatever her complaint was. And it doesn't say exactly what it is. But they are the weakest and the most vulnerable in society, and he doesn't even regard them. So those with status in society, he does not care what they think of him. And he doesn't care what the widow and any children that she might have as orphans consider of her. He is not moved. Not moved. I would suggest it's very clear that she is a poor widow because she does not have the wherewithal. She does not seem to have any influence. She is begging at this legal office door repeatedly. And that's exactly what we see her doing shortly, but we'll look at that in a minute. But he's just ignoring her. He's obviously going to deal with some more legal interesting cases legally and financially, I can well imagine. But she's not put off. She's not put off by the word no. And continues to petition. And we'll look at that persistence just in a very short moment. So they're the first two figures that we see, the judge and the widow. But there are another two sets of people, as it were, here. We have God and the elect. God and the elect. And this is example is, you see, we're comparing one thing to another, which is what parable means. It means a comparison. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us. He's bringing us to a very simple earthly situation. We have a judge. We have a widow. And then he compares that to our God in heaven, our Father, and to the elect. And of course, there are huge similarities and huge differences between this judge and our Heavenly Father. The similarities are these, that God fears no man. God fears no man. God is the absolute standard. All that God does is perfect and it's righteous and it's good. It's rich in mercy. Why should he fear what corrupt and godless man thinks of him? He doesn't. There's no respect of persons with God. Not even status in any way, money, nothing. God cannot be bought off. He cannot be swayed. This man couldn't be bought off or swayed, it seemed. And that's where the similarities cease. Because this man is hard-hearted. He doesn't have a crumb of mercy towards this widow and to her problems. No, God is rich in compassion. And that's the great comparison that we see there when we see in verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual and coming she weary me. And we'll examine that a little bit more in the second point. And that's what the Lord says. Well, listen to what the unjust judge says. Only by persistent bothering will he actually do something. And then he compares that to the Lord. And shall not God avenge his own elect? His own children, his own blood-bought and precious people, when they cry to him day and night. And the difference also is this, is that the elect have a relationship to their Heavenly Father. We have become his children, dearly beloved children, and there's a relationship there. There's not this distant relationship between a widow of a city and a judge. We go to our own Heavenly Father. We call upon him. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is the righteous judge as opposed to this unrighteous judge. But he's also our Heavenly Father and loves us as no earthly father ever could. So that's the God and the elect. They're the persons in the parable. But we have the purpose of the parable, as we touched on at the very first verse there. The purpose of that parable, and he says it here, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You might think, well, yeah, that purpose, that's been added in cursive letters, to this end. Well, that's expanding what the word that is. That is a so that, in order that, in the Greek. So he spoke this parable unto them with this purpose, that the people always ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. So the first thing he's teaching us is persistence. Persistence. That we persist in prayer. We don't give up. We don't give up. And we even see that in verse acted out, expressed for us in verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which persist, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Persistence. If this local magistrate finally gave in to this widow, and you can imagine, she goes to his legal offices every day, and she's probably standing in front of the queue every morning, there at 7 o'clock, and she's knocking on the door. She's first in line, and he sends her away, or the assistant sends her away, or the slave sends her away. But she's there every morning. And don't think she just gives up with a knock and she's sent away. She'll stand outside. She'll be calling upon him. Judge Simeon, whatever his name is. Judge Simeon, come. I've been here for 2 months now. See that I get justice. You can't send me away every day. You can just imagine how her persistence is at work. And maybe some of that will start embarrassing him, because that's what he says. Yet because this widow troubleth me. She's being persistent. And it is what we learn here then in verse 7, in our relationship to the righteous judge, who is our heavenly Father, who gave us his only begotten Son, who has filled us with his own heart, his own spirit, the Holy Ghost, is that it's our duty to call to him as the elect, as his chosen ones. And think that very much there, that we have been chosen, that Lord Jesus doesn't use the word elect for no reason. Those who have been chosen to be his children have a right, but we also have a duty to persistently call upon him. He wants us to pray. Our Father desires to hear our voice. I can't honestly say that I always like the sound of my children's voice 24 hours a day. But our Heavenly Father calls upon us to call upon him, to persist. You just imagine if you're a father, well, we've all been children, you've called upon your father, Dad, Dad, Dad. The Lord, Heavenly Father, we don't call with him with the word Dad, but that's not my point. But it's just that constant repetition of calling upon. We find it irritating. But the Lord doesn't. He does not. He calls upon us throughout Scripture. Call upon me and I will hear. Call upon me for the first time to be delivered from your sins, sinner. Call upon me every moment of the day that you need to, my loving or my lovable child. And so it's our duty to call upon him. He wants to hear our prayer. He wants us to be completely dependent upon him. You'll know the history as you know your Old Testament. When the people of God, I'll just bring you back to say Moses or to Joshua and to others, when they did not consult God, what happens? It goes pear-shaped. It goes wrong. They make a bad decision. They didn't consult the Lord. They thought this is the best way to do it, and they've made a rod for their back for the immediate time or for the coming generations. Because they didn't consult the Lord, they didn't call upon the Lord, they didn't do what Proverbs 3 teaches us, that we're to acknowledge him in all our ways. That's the same thing. Lord, what is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? Some people, I've heard people say that no, we should only ever call upon the Lord for big, important matters. That's not what the Lord ever says. Cast all your cares upon him. Big ones, small ones, unimportant ones to other people's eyes. But your Heavenly Father has never said that it has to be of this category, it has to be this. He wants to hear our voice, and this is the great encouragement they have, that he says, be persistent in prayer, but he's never going to get sick and tired of it. We didn't look at it on the Lord's Day. We only looked at the first verses 2 to 4 of James 1, but verse 5, having said that you'll lack nothing, you'll be mature, you'll be a fully rounded Christian with a fully rounded and mature Christian character, when you allow these trials to do their work, to build up patience within you, that patient endurance, and let patience have her perfect work. And then in verse 5 he says, if any of you lack wisdom. So if you see there's still a lack there, pray to God, and he giveth liberally. He gives freely to prayer upon the basis of prayer. And so we have God and the elect. We have the persistence that we're considering now. And so, and the point I was trying to make is the Lord wants us to be dependent upon him. Because if we're dependent upon him, it means we're looking to him. It means we're talking to him. We're calling upon him. We're having that relationship with him. Is it not true, believer, that we so often fall back to the default of fallen Adam? We just go off and hide ourselves. And it's the Lord again in our lives, and we'll know it from our own experience, who comes after us. Where art thou? We feel the tugging on the conscience. We feel that that problem coming up, and I really must pray about it. As opposed to having that full, free fellowship with the Lord, which is what he desires, is what he pleases him. And when we're in our right mind, spiritually, we want. And so he wants us to put our faith in him and to cast our cares upon him and to call upon him. It is our duty. It is our privilege. Because if we put it into anything else, what is that? That's foolishness and that's idolatry. If we're trusting the politicians, if we're trusting the bank account, if we're trusting the health and strength that we have today, the Lord can take it away tomorrow. But if we don't persist in prayer, there's something that teaches us. So we're taught that it's a duty, it's a privilege, but it also teaches us that if we don't persist in prayer, it proves to us and to God that we were never that serious in the first place. It was a flash of emotion. A flash of desire and it's gone. Were you really that concerned for that issue, for that person? Then persist. But of course, if you have stopped praying for that family member, if you have stopped praying for that problem to be solved, and you see, oh yeah, I've forgotten, I repent and believe, come back, Lord, I'm sorry, I've not prayed as I... And you continue with your persistent prayer, or you pick it up again. We must be persistent. God wants us to be persistent. Now, persistence is the first purpose of this parable. And the second purpose of this is that we're to be patient. That we're to be patient. Persistent and patient. He says that men ought always to pray, that's persistent, and not to faint, not to give up, but be patient. Keep praying. And they join hands. Persistence and patience join hands in being continually faithful in prayer. We're not to give up. We've looked at this word before, this word to faint. I can't remember now in which context. But that word faint is an idea of just giving up. The idea of a soldier on a battlefield and he's walking forward with the troops and he sees he's got like five Goliaths in front of him and he just turns and runs back. It's sort of giving up, it's fleeing, it's almost cowardice in a way. The strength of that word in the original Greek. But he says, don't give up, don't give up. And then again, that's repeated for us in verse 7. So we have the persistence of the elect, which cried day and night unto him. And here's the patience, though he bear long with them. Though we have to wait for the Lord's perfect timing to answer our prayer. Patience. Well, we learn from this that he is our Heavenly Father, but we are still the supplicants before God. We are still coming before him. We're seeking his help as the judge of all the earth to hear our requests, to take our case, to take it on and to see that we are avenged, that we receive justice, which is what this expression means. And shall not God give justice? Shall not avenge his own elect? We're God's supplicants. We pray to him. We are his servants. He's not our servant. One of the great mistakes, one of the many mistakes that sort of the name it, claim it, part of the charismatic movement, that if you speak it out, then God has to do it. God is not our servant. We are the Lord's servants. We are the Lord's children. And we don't just click our prayer fingers, and God has to answer when we say so. It can be the attitude that we have in our heart. He hasn't answered yet. And the Lord says, okay, be patient. Persist and be patient. Don't give up and then just wait. That's what he's saying. Persist, and in your persistence, be patient. Put those hands together and continue in prayer. I'm repeating myself, but that's for a reason. Because when we are being patient and persistent in prayer, then we begin to develop what you might call a divine trait, long-suffering. That we become long-suffering. As it says here, that although he suffered with them long, and as we continue in prayer, the Lord will build in us long-suffering. And that long-suffering is not there to break us apart. It's there to maybe break off, but to build up again. We have that long-suffering, and then that trust, that faith that we were talking about. Not fainting, but having faith that the Lord himself will answer at the most perfect of times. The most perfect of times. In fact, it says that when the time has arrived, verse 8, I tell you he will avenge them speedily. There's no delay. Once the right time has arrived, then it will happen. Did we not see this in redemptive history? When it was the exact right time for Jesus Christ, for the Son of God to become man, to become that little baby Jesus, that was the exact right time, perfect time. Exactly on 4,000 years, if we take Bishop Bush's dating of the whole world. Why are we to be so patient and persistent in prayer? What is the great, and there's a great wondrous, well, I won't say secret because I'm about to tell you, but what's this wondrous truth that we're about to hear that's here? Why should we be patient? Why should we persist in prayer? Because from a simple reading of these eight verses, when we persist, we're patient in prayer, we're guaranteed an answer to prayer. Is that not what he says? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Is it then not our first prayer that God would make us faithful, persistent and patient in prayer, and to continue for as long, be it 5 minutes, be it 50 years, to continue in prayer? It's a wonderful truth, and I don't know if it's an illustration I've used before. George Muller, the great man of prayer. If I've said it before, then you'll hear it again. A man of prayer. He prayed to the Lord for everything. He cast all his cares upon him. He never went begging, you know, cap in hand, asking for money for the orphanages. People would say, Mr. Muller, do you need some? How much money do you need? He said, that's between me and the Lord. And he would change the subject. He would call upon the Lord for monies. And they needed vast amounts once those five large orphanages had been built and had thousands of orphans being fed and clothed and looked after and taught the gospel every day. So there was a lot that was needed, but he would never ask man, he would ask God. He had five people on his personal prayer, five friends that he prayed for. He prayed that the Lord would save them. And so he prayed and he prayed diligently, and the first one got saved. And he continued praying, and the second one got saved. Continued praying, the third one got saved. And the fourth one got saved. And he kept on praying, and he kept on praying. And this fifth one, this fifth friend, was never saved. George Muller went to his grave, having prayed for this man. And you think, yeah, doesn't that prove you're wrong, preacher? 10 years later, that man got saved. So don't think that your prayers are only to be answered in your lifetime. Especially when we're considering praying for our own family, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I don't know for certain, but I'm convinced that Jonathan Edwards was a man of prayer towards his own children and grandchildren, because there is such a godly generation that went forth from his household. A great many gospel preachers and fine and upright lawyers and university professors all came forth from his line. Godly people as well, it appears. And so we are to continue, be persistent, be faithful, be patient in prayer, because we have this wonderful guarantee to our prayers. And there's something inside that then says, ah, but is that true? Well, the most simple exegesis of these verses says so. Now, that's a question of faith. If God says so, it must be true. That's the secret openly taught in these verses. We have from our Heavenly Father a guarantee for our prayers. Well, thirdly, then, the proviso to this parable, because is that all we have to do? We just keep on praying and God will answer. Well, we can't just take these 8 verses and take them out of the Bible and forget about the rest of the 65 books and how many other chapters. We can't. So these are revealed to us within the context of the whole of the Scriptures, all 66 books. And so really we must understand a few things to have some understanding that, okay, what are the 3 conditions, should we say, the 3 provisos? These are the 3 important ones. Well, firstly, it has to be according to God's will. Are we going to pray against God's will? Then why would God answer us? But if we're understanding that it is according to God's will, then, well, John the Divine, he says this in 1 John 5:14. He says, and this is the confidence, and that word means boldness as well, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. There we go, you see? So that doctrine there in 1 John 5:14, joining with this one, gives us that extra confidence. Am I praying according to God's will? I will persist. I will be patient. And I will have my yes to God's glory. But that's not all. It's not just God's will. But let's just understand what God's will is then, as regarding prayer. Well, we have his recognizable commands. We have the commandments of God. There's no use in praying that the Lord would open the door for the breaking of one of his moral laws. Or a clear command that God says this is what we are to do and you're going to pray against it or contradictory to it in some way. It has to be according to his recognizable commands, as well as being according to his revealed character. We know that the Lord has said that he's merciful, that he's gracious, that he's long-suffering, that he's abundant in goodness and truth. We understand what the Lord says about himself, that he's a providing and protecting Father. And Lord, art thou my Father? As my Father, we're calling upon him, how he's revealed himself as Father. And therefore, he's given me the understanding that I am his child. And that's important, that we don't understand the character and the commands, but we also understand how he deals with his own people, his relations with men. Let me just go through how we see Abraham praying to God, or we see how Moses prays to God, or any of those, David, how they pray to God, and look at their boldness, look at their pleadings, look at their calling upon the Lord to give us an understanding of the Lord is and as great and as holy and almighty as the Lord is, and he is, and yet I have never read in the Bible that he's ever rebuked any of his own who have with boldness called upon him. Far be it from thee, Lord, to destroy those cities with 50 righteous in there. And do you see the Lord boiling with anger? No. He's letting Abraham continue to pray. And Abraham said, well, what about 45? If there are 45, I will not destroy it. And of course, he realizes there aren't 45. He's lucky if there are 2. So he keeps on bringing down the numbers. And the Lord is not wroth with him at all. He's allowing him to pray. And as we do pray, do you not pray yourself and realize as you're praying, you're speaking to the Lord and something just changes in your heart or your mind and you realize, well, maybe, Lord, what about this way? Or, oh, I see that's maybe not really. The Lord is happy for us to call upon him, and we see that. And that should give us encouragement as we examine those great prayers of the Bible, how they prayed. And again, that word that we looked at, confidence, boldness. It is actually a word that's strictly speaking, and it was used in Greek politics for frankness, having the right of speech. So a born free Athenian man who had the right to go to the ecclesia, to the gathering, he had that same word. He had the right to speak frankly, openly and boldly to the other to the politicians, or to make his voice heard in the assembly as a free-born Athenian man. That's how that word was used in 5th century Athens. And it'll give us an idea of the fullness of what that word is. There's a confidence. There's a frankness. There's a boldness. It does not take away our fear and our love of God. And so James, in the New Testament, in chapter 4 and verse 3, he says this about prayer, and that'll just give us more information. He says, "Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss." You ask wrongly, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You see, that wasn't according to God's will. It's not according to God's command. And there's no good example for us to follow that in the Bible. No, the prayers are not answered because they're not according to God's will. And therefore, you should not persist in such prayers. So we have that, shall we say, that first condition, that it's according to God's will. But secondly, is it having that belief in answered prayer? And this is the key for us persisting in prayer. The more we believe that the Lord will answer our prayer, the more we will continue in our prayer and fulfill the promise given to us here in Luke chapter 18. Mark 11, verse 24, one of those, a number of those wonderful verses where the Lord teaches us something about prayer. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Now, of course, we have those in the charismatic movement who will turn around and say, "You see, you just got to name it and claim it. You've just got to want it with everything you want, and then you'll get it." That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching the same doctrine as here. If you persist, if you believe what God says, if you're praying according to God's will, and if you're continuing to pray, though he bear long with us. How long did it take for Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, to have their first child? Abraham was 100 years old before he had the child of the covenant, I should say, with Sarah. Let's just ignore the incident with Hagar. But the child of promise that had been promised to actually have a child together with Sarah, he was 100 years old before that was fulfilled. And we know that of the other patriarchs, that there was a waiting for them as well. Isaac had prayed for a wife, and finally he received one, and then they had to pray, and he prayed for many years before they got their first child. And with Jacob, of course, and then we had his wives, and one of his wives did not receive children, and the other one did, and that was a question of praying and waiting and praying and waiting. And so a belief in answered prayer is important because it keeps us a-praying. Not because we're claiming it in heaven's courts and therefore God must do it, but it's God has promised to do it if we persist and we're patient in prayer. As James continued on, as I was mentioning before, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, from James chapter 1, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Trusting. Trusting that the Lord has said that he will answer our prayer, therefore I continue in prayer. And it's Christ-centered as well. It's Christ-centered. If ye shall ask anything in my name, John 14, verse 14, I will do it. Now, there's a specific promise from one person of the triune Godhead. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And of course, that's not just tagging in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer and then we're guaranteed it's good to go in heaven. We've put the magic formula at the end of the prayer. We're going to have it now. It means this, and we add in Jesus' name because we confess at the end of every prayer, and we don't see that at the end of every prayer in the New Testament anyway. But it proves that the only access that we have is in Jesus' name. The only leg we have to stand on spiritually is because of Jesus. The only reason why the Father should ever even listen to us or look at us is because of Jesus. It's all through Jesus. And theologically, it's this. It's because he is the mediator. We receive grace through him. We have the relationship through him. If any man come, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through him. And so even praying is through him, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's even praying for us and helping our prayers. So it's Christ-centered, calling upon his name and his authority, and even calling upon the reputation of the Lord as we consider that it's Christ-centered. In Exodus 32, and verses 11 to 14, Moses is pleading with God. He's pleading with God that he would have mercy upon his people, upon whom he was wroth at that time. And what was he saying? He was saying to the Lord, Moses, pleading before God, he's pretty well saying this: God, remember thine own reputation. What will the heathen say that thou hast brought thy people away into the desert to kill them, to destroy them? Far be it from thee, O Lord. Far be it from thee. Exodus 32, 11 to 14. We close with this thought. Calling upon Lord, bringing his own word back to him, showing him his promises, considering his reputation according to his will. Exodus 32, 11 to 14. And Moses besought the Lord his God. Because what had he just said in verse 10? Now therefore let me alone, the Lord says to Moses, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore, why should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. What a boldness. What a frankness. What an honesty. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and bring in the covenantal promises to the Lord. And Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. With a frankness and a boldness and a confidence in prayer, in the authority, in the name of Christ, and for the glory of Christ, for God's reputation, the Lord heard that prayer, and he answered that prayer. And so then we have a sort of a fuller understanding that the Lord promises that persistent and patient prayer will be answered, that it is according to his will, that we continue in prayer because we believe what he says about prayer, and we believe that he does answer prayer, and that our prayer is absolutely Christ-centered in all ways that it can be, and I've only mentioned a couple of them today. But we bring the word of Christ back to the Lord himself, his promises, his declarations, and we bring it, especially in those times when we are entering, shall we say, the valley of the shadow of difficult prayer. As we've been praying, and then it starts to get dry and it starts to get long. And Lord, is he ever going to save my sister? Is he ever going to save this person? Is he ever going to solve this problem? But Lord, Luke 18, if I persist, Lord, thou hast promised that thou wilt avenge my cry speedily. And that's bringing his word to him. And continuing, Lord, and my first prayer would be, Lord, make me persistent and patient in prayer. That would be my first prayer. It is my prayer. And so when we are patient and persistent in prayer, prayer that is according to God's will and is prayed believingly, because you keep on praying, it's done in and through Christ, we're guaranteed an eventual answer to all our prayers. And so don't give up. Let's continue. Let's continue in our prayers even this evening and call upon the Lord with those names that he has heard so often. Be it our friend James. Be it our daughters and their loved ones. The family of our beloved boyfriend, whoever it might be. Our son, mum and dads, family members, close and distant, but we call upon him with that holy boldness, with that childlike trust, and don't give up. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them. He will avenge us speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Here's the challenge. May that be so, that we're praying unto the end, and as a church. Amen. May Lord bless his word to us as we enter into that time of prayer this evening. And may I ask our brother Andrew Fitton, would you please open in prayer? Is that okay?